All right. Well, we're in the second week of a series called Purpose, and we began last week looking at what the Bible has to say about our purpose. Why did God create us? What's our reason for being here? Corporately, why are we all here? And then individually, what are each of us put on earth to do? What is our individual purpose? Why are we here, and how do we find that? We began talking last week, just real general, about our general purpose, that we are all created for a purpose. And we're going to continue that tonight over the next 7 weeks, well, 6 weeks now. Remind you that next week we will not be here because of spring break for the area schools. But as we go through these weeks, we're going to be trying to get more and more specific on our purpose and what God has to say about our purpose, why He's created us. And I want us to begin tonight, or talk tonight rather, about the main reason all of us are created. This is why we exist as human beings. And we have to start out with the big one before we go down to the smaller, more narrow ones. And why were we created in the first place? What's our primary reason for existence? And I want to start with this scripture from Ephesians chapter 1. God chose us to belong to Christ before the world was created. He chose us to be holy and without blame in His eyes. He loved us. So He decided long ago to adopt us, and He adopted us as His children with all the rights of children. He did it because of what Jesus Christ has done. It pleased God to do this. A little different translation, but I think it chose that because it gets across the point. So to understand your life and for me to understand my life, we have to begin with God. Because God created us. And our meaning and purpose is only going to make sense when we understand it in relationship to Him. We can't tell ourselves on our own what our purpose is. Only our Creator can tell us what our purpose is. And the Bible tells us that God is what? Love. So, God doesn't just have love. It's not a characteristic of love. It's not a characteristic of God. He doesn't just show love. He is love. Love is who He is. There's an eternally existing love and relationship, even among the Trinity, between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then God, as we've talked about before, God chose to expand that and to create us in His image to enable us to sort of step into that relationship that already exists in the Trinity. Not to make us gods, but to share, to create us in such a way that we can share in that. So the only reason we can even love is because we're made in the image of God. Because only God can love. Ants can't love. I'm tempted to think that my dog loves me, but he can't really love me. You know, snails can't love. Cows can't love. I guess they can. But, you know, in the same way, they can't relate to God and enter into a relationship with God in the same way that we can. They can't love God and relate to God in the same way. Of course, they do have a relationship with us. So God, the Bible says that everything in the universe was created so that God could love it. And we're that special part of creation that can love God back in that special way, because we're made in the image of God. Okay? So when the Bible says, long ago, God chose you. He chose you. And He created you to live in that loving relationship with Him. So I want us to sort of flesh that out tonight and talk a little bit about what that means to be created for the purpose of loving and knowing God. Okay? And here's our verse from Ephesians. God chose us to belong to Christ before the world was created. He chose us to be holy without blame in His eyes. He loved us. He decided long ago to adopt us. He adopted us as His children with all the rights that children have, and He did it because of what Jesus Christ has done. It pleased God to do this. So the first thing I want us to draw out of this is that we are called to be loved by God. That's the essence of our calling. Now, so the first purpose, the first reason you were created is to be loved by God, to be in this relationship with God. I want you to just let that sink in a little bit. The first purpose, the first reason you were created is to be loved by God in a relationship. God made you and God made me to love us and to be in a relationship with us. So the first purpose of our life is not to serve Him. Okay, the first purpose is not to trust Him. We're not saying that. We're not saying that the first purpose is to obey Him, although that's part of our purpose. But the first purpose is not even to do anything. It's to receive something. Okay? It's not to act. Our first reason for existing is not to act. It's to receive. It comes in. To accept something. To receive something. To let something come in. To get His love, to receive His love, to accept that relationship with Him, to accept that initiation of His love. Okay, so it's not even to learn, it's not to listen, it's not to pray. That's not the first reason. We aren't called to do those things. It's not to give, it's not to sacrifice, it's not to serve. Those are all things part of our purpose, but it's not the first thing. The first thing is to accept the reason that we were created, and that's to live in a loving relationship with God. And one of the ways we see this is in Jude chapter 1. We don't really look at Jude that much. Todd and Andrea Alexander just named their fifth boy Jude. So when you see him, you can say, "Hey, Jude." When you get to heaven and you meet Jude, you can say, "Hey, Jude." I, Jude, am writing this letter. I serve Jesus Christ. I'm a brother of James. I'm sending this letter to you who have been chosen by God. You are loved by God the Father. You are kept safe for Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? The first thing, he starts out his letter. That's the first thing I want you to know who you are. You are loved by God the Father. You are kept safe for Jesus Christ. What if you and I, every day, started our day, our eyes popped open, and we could remember these words from Jude? I, Jude, I'm writing you, I'm talking to you, insert your name. I'm a brother of James, I knew Jesus, and I'm sending you, I'm talking to you, I want to tell you something. You are loved by God the Father, and you're kept safe for Jesus Christ. That's why your eyes are opening today, because God created you as an image bearer of Him. You're the only creature on this earth that can get this. Dogs can't get this. Snails can't get this. Cows can't get this. They can't grasp this because they're not made in the image of God. And they can't love God in the way that we can. And so I want you to get this. This is the number one thing to get. Okay? Another place we see this, and I don't have the scripture up here, but in the Gospel of John. John was the only apostle that really lived later in age. And so we have a unique perspective from John. And all through the Gospel of John that he wrote, how does he refer to himself? Do you know this? The disciple that Jesus loved. Now, that is either the most arrogant statement in the world. He's like, "I'm the one that Jesus loves, nobody else." And I don't think that's what's going on. I think rather what's going on is that here you have this disciple of Jesus, an apostle of Jesus, that finally sunk in at the end of his life. He finally grasps that the primary definition of who he is not that he does this, that he's an apostle, not that he's a servant, not that he's so-and-so's son, not that he has this vocation, but he's one loved by Jesus. I'm the one that Jesus loves. And that's how he begins to, it's so sunk in his consciousness that that's how he thinks about himself. And even as he writes this gospel, he wants the world to think of him as, I'm the one that Jesus loves. I'm the disciple that Jesus loves. So, first reason we exist. We are called. Before we get into vocation, before we get into giftedness, before we get into how do I decide what to do with my life, or how does anybody decide what to do with their life, or how to spend their time, or how to spend the money, whether to go on this trip or not go on that trip. Everywhere we go, every decision that we make, every place we travel, every person we meet, the primary thing is that we are called to be the ones that Jesus loves and to accept that and to live into that. Some of you are familiar with the name Brennan Manning, and he was a failed, defrocked alcoholic Roman Catholic priest. And don't agree with everything that Brennan believed or wrote or things, but he understood grace. Right? He understood grace. And any of you have read his books, you know that. And he very famously said that he believes that when we get to heaven, that the one question that Jesus is going to ask us is not, what did you do for me? Or how many people did you share the gospel with? Or, you know, did you do this or did you do that? But did you believe that I loved you? Did you really believe it? And he said, there'll be a lot of people there that will say, well, sure, I believed it. I heard a lot of good sermons about it. I gave even a lot of good talks about it. But really, did you really believe it? And did you try to shape your life around that truth? The first reason we exist is to be loved by God. Secondly, I think what we can pull out of this is that we are called to enjoy this relationship, to accept it, and then to enjoy it, to enjoy a relationship with God. So our purpose is not simply to let God love me, but then to enjoy an ongoing relationship with Him, to live in the love of God, into a relationship. And a relationship implies a dialogue. It implies time spent with someone. It implies walking with someone, living with someone. And that sounds really fundamental, but you know, it's important for us to remember, particularly in the church. You know, our primary role, it's not that we have a relationship with the church, or we have a relationship with each other, or that we have a relationship with the Bible, even. We're saved by a person, a personal God. So one of the primary things we've got to remember as part of our calling is that we're called to live in a relationship, not a religion. It's not rules. It's not regulations and rituals. God sent Jesus Christ so that we could be restored into a relationship with Him. And Jesus says, the Father is in me and I'm in you. So the Father is in Jesus and Jesus is in us. And because of that, we can have now a relationship with the Father. So when Paul is writing to the Roman church, he says, "Dear friends in Rome, God loves you dearly, and He has called you." What's your purpose? What's your calling? What's your primary reason for being? He has called you to be His very own people, to live in relationship with Him. So the first purpose is to be loved by Him, to accept that. And then the second sort of fleshing that out is to live in a relationship with Him, to walk with Him, to talk with Him. I've told y'all this before. You know, my favorite childhood hymn, "He Lives." I serve. It starts. You know, the first stanza is, "I serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And every time I need Him, He's always near." Right? He walks with me. He talks with me along life's narrow way. That's what we're called to. Whatever the vocation, wherever we are, however time is spent, we're called to a relationship. And the amazing thing is, we don't have to be in a place. We don't have to We don't have to go through a person. We don't have to be at church. We don't have to have the preacher nearby. We don't have to have a priest. We don't have to be in special clothing. We can come into the presence of God at any moment, and that's exactly what He's created us to be, is to walk in this world in a constant communion with Him. Further development of this is that we're called in this relationship specifically to live as His son or His daughter. So 1 John 3:1 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. And this is such an important verse, I think, in Ephesians 3. Because this is Paul praying for the Ephesian church. And notice what he says. "I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's saints, to grasp how wide and long and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge." So, and I want you to be filled with all the measure of all the fullness of God. That's a great prayer, expansive prayer. I want you to grasp and live into all the fullness of what it means to be a child of God. All that fullness. And that's what really the Christian life is this progressive movement to live into all the fullness of what it means to be a child of God. To be filled to the measure of all that fullness. Grasp it all. But this is not an automatic thing, right? It doesn't just happen. And that's why Paul says, "I pray that." See those first three words? "I pray that." So this is a calling. And every day, God, every day that we open our eyes, it's not just that God has created us. He's saying, "Come here, receive my love. Step into relationship with me." And then he says, "Listen to my call to come forward and upward and to grow into this fullness." Every day, that's our calling. That's our purpose, is to respond to this call to grow up, right? To stand up and to become full and to become what God created us to be. Okay, so our purpose is not even to do, it's to become. You know, so once we become a Christian, it's like the becoming has begun. this seed has been planted, and this life, this new life, is growing up within us. And so our purpose now is this becoming. And we start this process of becoming. Of becoming what? Of becoming what God intended us to be. The fullness of God. To be filled up. To grow up, as he says later in Ephesians 4, talking about the church, till we all grow up to the fullness of the full measure of God in Christ Jesus. You know, I know a lot of Christians, and I know you do too. But I wonder how many of us, how many Christians out there just miss this. You know, they say, I became a Christian, and once I became a Christian, then the Christian life turns into duty. It turns into drudgery. It turns into obligation. It turns to things I'm supposed to do. And they miss this beautiful core purpose. And it's because I think the gospel gets stuck up here, right? It's this 18 inches, right? It hadn't sunk down in here. That God is calling us down in the core of who we are to say, come up, grow up into the fullness of God. I've created you for something beautiful, and I have a purpose. I have a plan for you. And we'll never find our purpose until we get that relationship. Never going to happen. And it doesn't matter our age. It doesn't matter our situation. We'll never step into the purpose until we get this. That we're called to be loved. We're called to live in a relationship. And we're called to specifically step into all the fullness of what it means to be born of God, to be a child of God, and to be grow up into Christ and to stand up in Him. So we got to grasp this love. Got to grasp this love. We got to grasp this grace. We got to grasp this relationship. Let's flesh this out a little bit. Paul says, "I'm praying that you would grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ." Well, how wide is it? Well, it's wide enough to be everywhere, right? It's wide enough to be everywhere. There's no place on this planet that God's love isn't. There's no way we can escape. There's no place in the universe that His love comes to an end. Well, think about that. You know, that's true for the richest person in the church. And that's true for the Christian that's stuck in a prison cell tonight. Is God's love wide enough to reach there? Is God's love wide enough to reach a child who's being abused in India? Or someone who's struggling with addiction in a slum or a ghetto somewhere in the world, the poorest of the poor, there is no place that God's love won't reach. That's what he's saying. It's that wide. That we would live with that understanding and that grasp that his love is wide enough to be anywhere. And that we would walk with that purpose, knowing that God's love is with me no matter where I am. Okay? Even as Rob was talking about Sunday night, even as we sleep, God is looking at us and loving us. How long is this love? Well, his love is long enough to last forever. Okay, that's different than our love. Our love is temporary. Our love is conditional. Our love lasts for a moment. Our love covers a multitude of sins. Isn't it interesting the Bible says it doesn't say love covers every sin? Isn't that true? I found that to be the case. Love covers a multitude of sin, a lot of them, but not everything. Because that's the way our human love is. But God's love never wears out. It never comes to an end. Your mercies are new every morning. So that means He will never, ever stop loving us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, because his love is eternal. How deep is His love? Well, His love is deep enough to handle anything. So it's deep enough to handle anything that we go through, anything that we throw at God, anything that we find ourselves going through. Even when we hit the bottom, if we're in the pit of despair, if we're in the dumps, if we're in the darkness, if we're at the lowest part of our lives, God's love and His grace is deep enough. It's deeper than anything. Well, what about the height? Well, it's high enough and it's powerful enough to forgive even my sins, to His grace and His love covers my sin. So, what Paul is saying here is that before you were born, before you were formed in your mother's womb, God had already thought of you. And you're not some accident. God purposed and planned for you to exist. He decided and He chose and He loved you. And He chose you to love you. And then He waited and He brought about you at just the right time, just the fullness of time. So you were born at just the right time. Our days are numbered. So there's never been a moment of your existence or of my existence that God didn't love us or want us to be. So like we talked last week about our being. You know, our being is God. God gave us that being. He called us into being. And so that gives us a reason. So He allowed our conception. He allowed us to be alive. He allowed us to be formed and called that forth. He saw us when we took our first breath and heard our first cry. In every moment of our lives. So there's not a moment of any of our lives that is hidden from Him, that He doesn't know about. Every pain, every sin. So it's all part of it. And He's saying, that's what you're mine. And I'm here and I'm in the midst of that. So that's a pretty big deal. Do you think that would give us purpose if we could grasp that? If we could wake up each day in the morning and grasp these truths? How might it change our lives? Well, let me give us close and just talk about four ways I think it would change our lives if we could grasp what Paul is saying here. One is we would live accepted instead of ashamed. We'd live accepted instead of ashamed. We would know that because God's love covers, it's wide, it's long, it's deep, and it's high, we'll know that we are forever accepted in Christ. And so we know that when He looks on us, even when we come to Him in sin, even when we come to Him in weakness, even when we come to Him having run away and we come back bedraggled, He's always going to accept us. And so our shame has been taken away. That doesn't mean we don't feel guilt. Okay, there's real guilt, and that's a real feeling. But that's different than living under this toxic shame and rejection from God. Okay? This is why Paul says, by faith, we have been made acceptable to God. And now, because of our Lord Jesus Christ, we live in peace. Jesus Christ has made you acceptable. Okay? So we live acceptable. All right? That's a big word. You may want to, that'd be a good one to underline or circle if you write in your Bible. Okay? So helps us live with the one acceptance that every one of us needs. Because we know we live accepted. A second way is that it would impact us is that we're bold in bringing our needs to God. Because we're accepted, because we don't live ashamed, we know that we can. Our immediate response can be, it doesn't say that it always is, but it can be, we can be quick to go to God with our sin. We can be quick to go to Him with our needs. We're struggling with here, Lord, I have to take this to the Lord. You know, we're bold to go into the presence of God. This is why the writer of Hebrews says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." This is why Jesus praises the children. right? Because they're bold, right? I mean, little children, they don't really care who's over for dinner. Doesn't matter how important the guests are. They just kind of barge into their parents and go right up to them and start talking, right? Because they're the kids. Just bold, like children. And that's why Jesus says he praises that kind of faith and praises that kind of bold approaching. In a couple of months, I'm going to have to buy my fifth car. Three kids, so everybody's going to have a car. So I started, never thought I'd own five cars. So I started looking for the fifth car. And so I've been trying to talk, you know, to Mary. I was like, you know, what are you interested in? I can't get it, you know. And I can't promise you that I'm going to get it, but I want to know what you wouldn't believe what she's been sending me. You know, I'm getting Mercedes and, you know, all kinds of cars. I'm like, okay, I kind of like that. You know, I may not be able to do it, but I like her boldness. I like her thinking that her dad loves her enough that he would do it if he could. You know, it's like the hymn says, "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring." You know, what we're bold before, you know, if we really are loved by God, then we go in and say, "Lord, I've got to have this. This is what I need. I'm agreeing with you and what you're calling me to do, and this is what I need. My needs are great, and I bring them to my..." I'm bold. We're bold in bringing our needs before God. And saying, "God, I come boldly to you, and I want to talk to you about anything, anytime, anywhere." And God is never going to say, "That's too big, I can't handle that," or that's a tough one, I don't know what to tell you," or "I'm not really interested in that," or "I don't have time for you." You wake up in the middle of the night, bring any need at any moment. You can barge into the presence of God because you're a child of God and you get special privileges. You're bold in bringing your needs to the Lord. Because when you're a child of God, you get an all access pass, right? Anytime. It's like a child waking up in the middle of the night and just barging into the parents' room. "I'm scared. It's what I need." We're bold. A third thing that would mean is that we have peace and pain. Peace that we don't understand, not pain. That's probably a misplaced modifier there or something. We have peace and pain that we don't understand. It should say, "I have peace that I don't understand in pain." Right? So, because Philippians, Paul says in Philippians, "The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." I was telling someone recently about this who's going through, someone in our church is going through something very difficult right now in their lives. And they were talking about the peace. And they were saying it was like the peace, they experienced the peace of God, and they said it was like it was going around me. And what I was saying is, in the Greek, this word will keep your hearts and minds. It's really a military term that would be used to describe soldiers marching around and, you know, staying watch at night and marching around and keeping. And Paul is saying the peace of God will march around you. It will keep you. It will surround you. And this person was saying when they experienced the peace of God, it was like this is the motion that they were using to describe the peace that they were experiencing without even knowing that. So this is a peace that is beyond our understanding. It's a gift. It's Christ's peace. Jesus says, "I'm going to give you peace. I give to you my peace. I leave with you." So this is the peace of Christ. This is a supernatural peace. It is not understandable. It is not logical. It is not scientific. It is not measurable. It is not quantifiable. It is not empirical. It is a supernatural granting of peace from Jesus Christ. It's a peace that passes understanding. And so when we grasp this as part of our purposes, he wants us to have this peace. He does not want us to live in fear and anxiety. He says, I've been giving you this peace. That's part of your purpose. And when we grasp this fundamental purpose that we're called to live in, love, receive the love of God in relationship with God as this child of God, then we're going to live with that peace. And I'll tell you, we'll never understand our purpose. We'll never grasp our true specific purpose in anxiety. God does not reveal, that is not of Him. Anxiety is not of the Lord. He may use it, I suppose, but it is not of Him. And it is not where He wants us to abide. So, and then the fourth thing is that we gain courage to take risks. John says in his first epistle, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. So one of the consequences of us really grasping this love is that it drives out fear and gives us courage. Courage to do new things. I'm not saying you need to go bungee jumping or jump out of an airplane. That's not those kinds of risks. But to take risks in spiritually, to move out into newness, to grow up and to grow into new areas of your life so that God is moving us up. I know so many precious Christians that doesn't matter how old they are or how long they've been a Christian, there's still new stuff happening in their life. And I can't tell you what a joy that is to see. To see that people are still growing, they're still learning, they're still pressing on to know the Lord. Still, God is at work doing new things because it's not going to be completed until we're in His presence, into His perfect presence. So when we walk in love and we have that love, it's driving out fear and we're moving boldly forward into whatever God has called us to do in the Christian life, no matter how old we are. So what's the fundamental purpose? What's the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him. And we enjoy Him when we accept that we're created to be loved, created to live in that relationship and to grasp that love as a son or daughter and let that flow into us, to grasp how wide and long and deep and high God's love is, and to let that permeate every area of our lives. And that's true of every person, no matter who you are. And you know, there are a lot of decisions about purpose that come after that, but nothing comes before that to grasp that we're called to be loved by God. And the challenge for you and for me is to grasp that. So maybe before we go to bed tonight, we can stop and think, God, thank You that You created me to love me. Thank You that You do love me, and I love You. And then when we wake up in the morning to say, God, thank You that You created me to love me, and I love You. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have created us to love us, to be in relationship with You and Your sons and daughters. And we do pray with the Apostle Paul, we pray his prayer, that You would grant us grace to grasp how wide and how long and how deep and how high Your love for us is in Christ Jesus. And we know that we need to grasp that, and that this is a grace that You have to give us that we can ascertain. And when we're lost, when we find that our way is lost, we ask that You'd help us, give us grace to, when You call us, to hear that voice calling us home. Come back to this place of true north and true rightness with You of who we are in Christ. And we pray it in His name. Amen.